Please turn we now in the Word of God to the first book of Samuel, chapter 16, and reading verse 6 through to 7. First Samuel, chapter 16, reading verses 6 through to 7. So it was, when they came, that he looked on Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And my subject this evening is a spiritual view of life. According to this passage of Scripture, we as people have a serious flaw. We have a serious spiritual and moral disability, according to this passage. We see this in Samuel's evaluation of Eliab. Now, just to give you a bit of background information, Samuel, the prophet, he was the prominent prophet in Israel at this time, a man of God. He was commissioned by the Lord to go to Bethlehem and to anoint a young lad named David. And most of us know who King David is, or who he was. He was, without doubt, the most famous king in the Old Testament. And at this particular time, there is another king on the throne, King Saul. He was the first king of Israel. But he rebelled against the Lord in many ways. And so the Lord was now commissioning his servant Samuel to go to Bethlehem and to anoint the king, the man whom he would choose to be the future king. He wouldn't go into this office straight away, young David. He was still a teenager at this stage. But it would be about another 10 years at least before he would become king. But this was David's anointing. David would be anointed by Samuel. This was a symbolic act. The prophet would come with a cruse of oil or a little jar of oil, and he would pour it over the head of David. And this was a symbolic act to communicate that God had set aside this young man for a special task in the future. This is what the anointing meant, that God would set aside, whether it would be a priest or a king, for a certain act, whether it be to be a king or a priest. So young David is anointed by Samuel at Bethlehem. And it's fascinating here, these verses. God had revealed to Samuel who the family was and where he had to go to anoint this young lad. But at this point, Samuel does not know who the young man is. He's unaware. So he goes to Bethlehem. He goes to the house or to the family of Jesse, the father. But he doesn't know which one would be the king. He doesn't even know his name. The Lord had not yet revealed this information to him. And so when he sees the eldest son appear on the scene first, he is very impressed. Samuel is blown away by his appearance, by his stature. And we see this in these verses, reading from verse 6 again. So it was, when they came, he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." Eliab, the eldest son, he was in the king's army at that time. He was one of the officers in the army. And so he must have been a very burly, muscular man. His manly bearing, and he was a hero in appearance, strong. And Samuel was impressed by this. He looked at this young man, and he thought, surely this must be the king. Look at his stature. Look at his height. It's impressive. And of course, Samuel is a man of God. He's a prophet of God. And here we see him acting out of character. Samuel didn't normally process or judge people's characters in this way. So we see a fault here, but he didn't always judge people in this way. But here is is is, in a, is an amazing thing, an amazing principle. How we as people, how we process, how we view life, how we view each other. But God's evaluation of us is altogether different. And we see it here in verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." God's evaluation of Eliab reveals to us a disturbing reality about us as people, as human beings. Because of our isolation from our Creator, because we have fallen from the grace of God, because of our sin, we have actually lost the capacity as people to truly evaluate ourselves and others and life in a heart-searching way. We've actually lost that capacity. We don't have it. This is what the verse is implying. Verses 6 and 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And it's really, you cannot argue with God's diagnosis, God's diagnosis of our condition and how we evaluate and process life cannot be challenged. Throughout history, we as the human race, we've always placed a higher value and importance on how we come across outwardly, the outward appearance and how we look. We think is so much more important than inward reformation. And that's true in history. And this is especially the case in this day and age, how we view ourselves. We put so much emphasis as people on the outward appearance, how we appear to others on the outside, at the expense of our inner selves. And that's tragic. There's always been pride. There's always been self-adulation. There's always been self-love and promotion of appearance in the world. But today, this obsession with appearance has really reached such dizzy heights of self-conceit and pride, that it makes our forebears look like amateurs. It really does. Things have really spiraled out of control today. And God's diagnosis or God's evaluation of Eliab is true of us as people. We process life on a very superficial level. We don't see the importance of inner virtues. It's all about how we are on the outside. And it's very sad. You think of the selfie culture today. You now get mobile phones. Not only do you get a camera facing that way, but you get cameras facing yourself so you can take pictures of yourself. This is a generation which has fallen in love with how we look and how we appear. It's very sad. And in London, I'm not quite sure if it's the case in other parts in England, but I've noticed in London that the gyms that they're now constructing, they're see-through. So people want to be seen working out in the gym. So I've noticed this in some of the gyms that have been constructed. And fashion and clothing is put on such a high pedestal. And it's all about making an impression. That's all that really matters for so many people. And everything we do is based on this principle, almost everything we do is based on this outward appearance principle. And it's very sad. It's tragic. We elect leaders to rule over us based on this principle. How they look, are they trendy? Do our leaders follow that which is popular and fashionable? Well, if they do, I'm going to elect that person. And the fact that, are they honest? Or do they have these inner virtues? Now, I'm not interested in that. I'm just interested in the fact of how he comes across, his rhetoric, his speech. And so it's very sad. That's what we do. And people often marry each other based on how they look as well. How does this person look? Well, there's a degree of importance in that. But that's by no means the most important thing. But this is how people think. What is that? Is that, if this person's into this type of music and the way he dresses or she dresses and how they look, this is all important. and they make great mistakes by processing life in this way. But putting a great and a high premium on the outward appearance is the ultimate, according to what this passage is teaching, putting such a high premium on the outward appearance is actually the ultimate example of how misplaced our priorities are as people. It really is. Imagine, for example, I buy a car and I spend so much time polishing, washing, cleaning the car, but I never actually service it. I don't even MOT the car. Of course, that car's not going to last. It's going to end up on the scrap heap. But you would say if a person would look after his car on the outside and totally neglect the engine and the vital components within the car, they'd say that person's got his priorities all mixed up. And yet this is what we do. We totally neglect our inner selves. We neglect the cultivation of character and our personality, and it's all about how we look on the outside. It's all about my reputation and how others perceive me. And it's a tragedy. And that leads me to my next point. And it's this. There are painful consequences for living this way. There are painful consequences for individuals and society as a whole for living in such a superficial way. If all I do as an individual is just decorate the outer life, what's important to me is how I look and fashion and the things I'm into, my entertainment and all these type of things. If this is what's important to me, and I have no regard for the soul, no regard for cultivating virtues like patience and honesty and love and goodness and self-control and the desire to seek the Lord, or if these things bear no interest to me whatsoever, then I will reap very painful consequences in life as a result. And the scripture teaches this everywhere. Just a classic example is in Galatians, Paul's letter to the Galatians, where he says, if you sow to the flesh, that is, if you just live merely for the here and now, and you don't invest in the soul, you will reap corruption. So there are painful results. There are painful consequences of living this way, of processing life in a non-spiritual way. And I'll just give you a few of the painful consequences that will happen as a result of this. One of the consequences is this. You may not discover this while you're young, in your younger years, but believe me, as you grow older, this will become incredibly painful. And it's this. That just living for mere outward appearance is incredibly superficial. It's a very superficial, plastic way of living. My life doesn't have any real depth or meaning in life. My life is very insubstantial. There's no real substance to my life if I'm living this way. For so many people, life is just like a catwalk. It's just like an extended commercial. People are advertising different things. Oh, friends, it's so sad what's happening today, especially with young people. They don't see the storm clouds on the horizon. They don't see it, and it's so sad. And because of this flaw, as one Christian social commentator says, because of this superficial way of viewing life, we become like a spiritual desert. There's no real meaning and purpose in our lives. No wonder why people in society get so easily depressed. And then there's another painful consequence, and it's this, that if I'm living for the things of this world, if I'm just living for the here and now and just investing in what I can see and touch and this kind of way of processing life, well, you're fighting a losing battle. It's a losing battle. You will lose this battle. The amount of time and energy I put into these things, well, the aging process will catch up and will win. And everything that I live for, all the time I invest in these things, well, it'll just collapse like a house of cards. But those who invest in the soul, those who invest in eternity, well, they have spiritual riches. They have riches beyond human comprehension, and these things go on into eternity. These things extend beyond the grave, and they even have the power and the blessing and the love of God, of Christ, in this life. And then there's another painful consequence of living in this superficial way, And that is my personality. If I just merely live for the outward appearance, my inner self, my personality will begin to deteriorate as time goes on. There's a rotting process in my character if I neglect it. That's what the scriptures teach. So as life goes on, I'll become more proud, more selfish, more deceitful. I'll become a greater a person who gossips more and more. These things will grow and take over me. And by the time I'm very old, I'll be so embittered. I'll feel like I've been cheated in life. Well, this is what happens. And often I've seen it before on the internet. People are plunged into such great depression, or they're filled with uncontrollable rage and anger. Why is this? Well, someone's made a comment about them on their Facebook page about how they look, and all of a sudden they get so upset and so mad. Well, this is because of this superficial way of processing life. Friend, are you living such a life? A non-spiritual, are you living a spirit? Are you living a life just merely for the things of this world? You living a life just for the things you can enjoy here and now? Oh, friends, you're living just a tiny fraction of the potential which God has given you. Just a tiny fraction. I have this software at work. I've only had it for a few months now, and it's such a huge package. The potential you can, it's a graphic software, and the potential which you can do with the software is amazing. But I'm just scratching the surface. I know about 1% of 1% of what the software can do. And that's kind of like what it's like to be a person who has not been connected with God. If you've not been reconciled to your Creator, to your God, you're only living a tiny fraction of the potential of what life was meant to be. Being reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this verse. These verses are so profound. God's observation of us. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So God is saying, don't evaluate life like this. Don't live this kind of life. If this is the kind of life I live, if I just live for outward appearance, I actually become very vulnerable to the deceptions of Satan. I'm like putty in the devil's hands if this is how I process life. It's almost as if God is saying through these verses, don't be so gullible. Don't be so gullible. Don't be so impressed with all the glitz and the glamour of this passing world. It's nothing. It's just a pantomime. It's just a stage act. There's no substance. This is what we're really learning in these verses. There's so much more to life. Don't let these things steal your hearts. Don't let these things seize your hearts. Look behind the facade. Look behind the pantomime. There's so much more to life. There are ideas and there are motives at work behind all these things, what we call entertainment and TV. You take the mask away, and there is a deliberate brainwashing going on in society, and people are becoming increasingly more desensitized to violence and to sexual content and things of this kind, and they don't know that this has happened to them. They don't know that they're being changed over a process of time. They don't know that their moral view of life is collapsing as they're being exposed to these things. They just think it's entertainment. They just think it's fun. But there's actual brainwashing going on. There's a satanic brainwashing on society. And if you view life in a non-spiritual way, you will not see this happening. You won't even know that you're being changed. You need divine help, friend. You need a miracle from God. You need to see how wretched your condition is. This is the condition that we were all in. This is the condition that I was in. We need that spiritual view of life. So it's so important to consider these things. And this is one of the major distinctions. We look at a verse like this, some verses like this. Let me just read these two verses again. Samuel's evaluation. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. This is one of the major distinctions which separates man-made religion from the true religion of the Bible. The true religion of the Bible teaches that our Creator, our God, is a God who searches the heart. He is not impressed by outward appearance. He searches the heart and he sees what's really going on. I don't know if there are friends here this evening who are really... There might be someone in the congregation and they might look very earnest, but their heart might be somewhere else. They might be thinking of a football game at home. I don't know. It's God who searches. He knows what's going on. And this is what separates man-made religion from the true religion. Man-made religion is quite happy if I just tick the boxes and do outward things, religious things, try to keep the commandments of God. Well, man-made religion is happy with that. But the Bible, and which is the truth, well, God, the God of the Bible is a God who searches the heart. And if I just do these things thinking that I'm impressing God, if I just come to church thinking that, well, if I come to church and if I'm a good person, then I earn favor with God. Well, that's a great deception, friends, because if my heart's not in it, if I don't love the Lord personally, well, it's hypocritical. God searches the heart. The Bible teaches that unless we have great radical surgery within, because our hearts, the Bible teaches that my heart is desperate and deceitful, desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. And my heart desperately needs to be changed. I'm a sinner. I cannot help myself. I cannot reform myself. God has to do a miracle within. This is what the Bible teaches. Nothing I can do can earn my salvation. This is exclusive to what the Bible teaches. No other religion teaches this, because this is the true religion. We're sinners, and God cannot receive us in our natural state. The Bible teaches again that there is no one who seeks after God. We don't even have a natural inclination to seek after God. God has to seek after us. He has to initiate that work of grace in our hearts so that we see how evil we are and how great our need is. Look here in verse 7. The Lord says, I have refused him. Eliab, He may have been the eldest son, and he may have looked very impressive, but God, what's God's evaluation of him? I have refused him. I have refused him. Our pride and our self-love and our self-adulation makes us look ugly in the sight of God. Did you know that? My pride and how I think of myself, how I perceive myself to be such a great person. God hates pride. He hates it. Satan was thrown out of heaven because of it. And the religious leaders in the time of Christ, they didn't understand why Christ, they had Christ prophesied in the Old Testament, in the scriptures, it was there to see. And they knew these scriptures, and yet they didn't know them spiritually. They didn't understand their own scriptural writings. Because when their Messiah came, when Christ came to the world, they didn't understand his spiritual mission. But they saw him as a threat. They saw him as a threat to their reputation, to their positions that they had as religious leaders. And what did they do? They took him to the Romans and crucified him, because they didn't have that spiritual view of life. Well, God's evaluation of Eliab is his evaluation of us before we see our need of Christ. So my dear friend, if you're in this position, if you do not have that spiritual view of life, if you haven't been forgiven, if you haven't had that miracle of grace within your soul, if that hasn't happened to you yet, how will you respond this evening? How will you respond to this message? Will you be offended? My pride is injured. This preacher is telling me that I've got to grovel, that I've got to repent before God. I'm not going to do that. I'm a good person. I do good things. I'm not going to repent. I'm not going to grovel and beg for mercy. I'm not going to do that. Oh, friends, you must. Is that how you respond, or will you see your need of forgiveness? I'm desperate. I desperately need the mercy of God. I need to be changed. I cannot change myself. And the Bible teaches that if I truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done, God will change me. He will create that miracle within, and he will transform me. This is what I need. I need this more than anything else. And that's what God does when I truly believe the work of Christ, what he did on Calvary's cross. Well, that work of grace, that reformation is initiated in my soul. And all of a sudden, this happens to all people who become Christians, all of a sudden I see the evil within. I've never seen it before. Up until this point, I thought I was a good person. But I see the darkness within. I see the depravity. And I'm horrified. I'm disturbed at this. And I cry out for help. Lord, save me from myself. Save me from my sin. I see my selfishness. I see my pride. I see my greed, my lies, my lust. All these things come to the surface when God starts to work a work of grace in my heart. And this is why Christ had to come. He had to save, as we often hear that verse at Christmas time. His name shall be called Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. Well, that's why Christ had to come, to save us from our sins. Our sins are taking us to hell. So Christ had to come 2,000 years ago. And what was he doing on that cross? Well, he was suffering the eternal judgment of hell. He didn't literally go into hell, but he suffered the eternal judgment of hell for each and every sinner who sees their need of forgiveness. The pain and the agony that Jesus Christ suffered on the cross was far greater than the nails through his hands and his feet. That was painful physically, but the spiritual torment he was experiencing in his soul was so profound that we cannot even begin to comprehend it. And he did it out of great love for such unworthy creatures as you and me, my friend. Oh, seek the Savior. He came to save us from our sins, from destruction, and to bring us into union with the Creator, with our God. He is God himself. He left his throne in heaven to secure salvation for us. Seek the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when you do appeal to him for salvation, and if you're sincere, he will hear you. He promises to hear you and forgive you. And when you do so, you will discover how wonderful it is to have this spiritual view of life. You'll have the ability to see beyond the outward appearance, and you'll be able to assess life in a heart-searching and a wonderful way. You won't have the ability of God to actually be able to read the thoughts of people's hearts like the Lord does in this particular text, but you'll view life in a spiritual way, in a wonderful way, and God will bless you, and he'll give you such great power over your sins, and you'll make progress, and you'll be a blessing for others, and you'll leave a legacy of faith behind you. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. It's an adventure to be a Christian. That's why, dear friends, you must, if you have not yet, you must repent and put your trust in the only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.